Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I had not seen you yet this morning. I apologize. But we will get caught up here real quick, right? All right. Well, a couple of weeks ago, I was going to do just a standalone sermon about prayer. Just to remind us of the necessity of prayer, just to remind us the importance of having a vigorous prayer life. And as I studied throughout the week, as I looked into things, I got to thinking, what do I leave out? In the time that I'm allotted in order to preach, what could I leave out to talk about prayer? So obviously it turned into a series. A small series is what I first planned. We talked in that first sermon, we kind of defined what prayer was. We decided that an anonymous quote given to us that said that prayer to a Christian is like breathing is to living. And we spent that sermon comparing the thought of prayer and breathing together. And Billy was very excited and eager to share what God was doing in his life through prayer. So he last week was able to share praying without ceasing, right? And from 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18. And as we both shared, we both had this conviction of God working in our hearts about this prayer, because I confessed that first sermon that I just wasn't the praying man I should be. God was working in my life, and Billy sharing this same thing goes through this. What is prayer without ceasing? What does that mean, and how is it can we do this praying without ceasing? As he explained that very well. And also throughout his sermon, he talked about the Puritans that had written so much on prayer. He quoted several of them to talk about how they saw the importance of prayer. And they didn't have the distractions back in their day. They didn't even have, they was lucky to have electricity, let alone Facebook and TV and everything else. They spent their time studying. They spent their time doing things that we should be doing, and they still felt like they didn't have that time to pray, or that they weren't good at it. Thus being said, we should be more into it. We should be wanting to do it more. And Billy, with his great help, sends me a sermon this week from Paul Washer. And just a quick side note, let me just say that sometimes I feel like I may be hard on you all. Sometimes I feel like I may be overzealous with the way I share my convictions with you, to share my passions with you. Well, after watching that sermon from Paul Washer, you are in good shape, okay? You're in good shape. I'm not that hard on you. I feel a lot better about myself. But in that sermon, there were so many things that applied to what we're going to be looking at today, and that is the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at it, we're going to begin looking at it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. We're going to see the model, the example that Jesus taught us. Again, God in human flesh taking the time to share with us how we're to approach Him. Have you thought about that? God Himself is teaching us how He wants us to come before Him. What a blessing. What a gift. Amen?
Amen.
So here we've got Jesus teaching us how it is that we are to come before Him in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 13. And thus far, as we've looked at prayer together, between Billy's sermon and my sermon the first week, we see the necessity of prayer. We see how God delights in prayer, the difficulty of it, and the benefit of it. So today we're going to look at, how do we pray? Beginning in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. O great and holy God, sovereign King, loving and patient, compassionate, strong and all-knowing God that you are, knowing that we needed to know how to come before you, graciously supplied us with the tools, with the example, with a template by which we bow our knee before you, because you want us to come before you. You want us to come rightly before you. So as we come now, trusting this day, this service, as we have already exalted your name through singing together, I pray that our hearts will be mended together because of your word. And as we continue in our service together, have your way. Remove anything that is not of you and fill it with the things that we lack. For we trust this to you for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started off here, as we kind of touched on this in the very first sermon, we see the very first few words here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he says, and when. Again, no if. God, Jesus Christ, expects us to pray. We, the believers, if we call Jesus Christ Lord, then it is expected that we pray, that we come before Him, trusting and dependence upon Him. He says, and when you pray, you must not. Now, Jesus is taking the time to you would think that He's eager. He's wanting us to know this. He's wanting to just spout out all the things that we need to know. But He's throwing out these boundaries first. But before you go into that room of prayer, have these boundaries. These are the ideas. This is the template He's designing. This is the outline. First off, do not. He goes in here in a couple of places and He says, do not be like the hypocrites, right? For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. I truly say to you that they have received their reward. And what He's doing is He's saying, don't draw attention to yourself when you're praying. Don't be the one that expects everyone to be looking at them. But praying for a show. Wondering if everybody can hear and understand what you're saying. Are people being moved by my words that I'm saying as I pray? This is this idea of me focused type prayer. I liken this almost to like our morning commute. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. I'm sure you probably have. If you've ever lived in the same location and drove to the same location for more than a couple of years, you can probably relate in the fact that there's some mornings you get to work and you think to yourself, I don't even remember driving. I remember I was in my early 20s and I was driving over 50 miles every morning. And in some of those back roads that I went down to save a little bit of time, there was always deer and different things. And I remember the first time I thought to myself, I don't remember driving in here. What did I see? What did I miss? What could have happened that I wasn't even paying a bit of attention to? Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. Have you ever experienced that in your prayer life? Have you ever experienced that in your time alone with God? That I'm just going through the motions. That I've got this repetitive routine. And that by come lunchtime, you don't even remember what you even read in the Bible. You don't even remember if you lifted up a certain one, certain someone in your prayers. You don't even remember how it is that you approach the God Almighty. Because this is the same thing I do every morning. I've got other things to do. I've got to get to work. I've got to after work stop at the store. I've got to visit. It's God. Do we want Him to have that quality time Because we're willing to give it to him. We've already seen, obviously, he desires it. We've talked about how he delights in us coming before him. And we see him giving us instruction. It's that important to him. And as Billy showed it, that it is something that we get to do. Do we take advantage of it? Or is it just a routine? Do we remember our time along with God? Are our prayers repetitive? Or are they thoughtful of God? Are they sincere and focused on God? They are to reflect our understanding of who God is and who we are to Him. Our prayers are to reflect who God is to us and who we are to Him. So not like for any other reason, I'm just doing whatever and doing it repetitively and doing it for show. We are to come before Him as God and as one of His children. And verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, a room. He talked about going in this room, going into a closet. Some translations will read. We pray to God, not to others. When I'm standing up here in front of you all, regardless of what the prayer, whatever time of the service that it is, I'm praying to God. I block you all out. I hope that don't hurt your feelings. But I'm praying to God. And that's the way we need to come. And by doing this in our prayer room, when we do this in isolation, we're removing the distractions of life. If we're in the living room, the distractions of everybody else that's living there, cars going by, whatever the case may be, when you're in your room, when you're isolated, you're focused on God. And that's the way we should come. We're coming to God. And to Him alone. We're wanting to pray to Him and not for anyone else. Our prayers are to seek communion with God. It's an intimate time that we get to spend with the Creator. We all have those really good friends. Maybe it's a sibling. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a spouse. We have that certain person in our life that we trust in, and there's sometimes we got to get things off our chest. What am I spending time with God? Spending an intimate time with our Lord. What a blessed time that is. There are times He's telling us to pray in a room, but there's also those times that we pray in public. Like I've already illustrated. And maybe you're called to pray in front of the church. Maybe you're called to pray at your workplace for whatever reason. We don't know what those are. It could be a number of things. But you pray in front of other people. But your approach is the same. When I'm praying to God. I'm opening myself up to Him. I am asking Him for whatever it is that we're doing, to bless the offering, to bless the service, to bless our dismissal, to bless the meal. We're asking God. We should be praying to Him. We shouldn't be worried about what it sounds like and what other people think about it. We're praying to the Creator. So our approach of praying in public is the same approach that we have when we pray in private. We're praying to God not to impress Him or to show off or to impress others or to show off in front of them. Prayer, and a preacher had said this one time, praying in public is to be prayed up in private. To be able to pray not correctly in public is mean that you've spent time on your knees before the Lord. You know what it means to have this intimate time that you bow your heart, you bow your mind, you bow your knee before the Sovereign Lord, and you've spent time. You know what that means. You know what that looks like. You know that you've communed with God. And when you're asked to pray in front of other people, it's the same thing. And you're teaching other people how to pray in the same sense because you've got this figured out. Well, that's bad to say too. We never got it figured out, but we're more comfortable, would be a better way of saying it, because we've already spent the time. From that sermon from Paul Washer, he used the illustration of an iceberg. Wonderful, beautiful picture. No matter how big that iceberg is when you see it, there's only a third of it that you see. Two-thirds of it is down in the water. Two-thirds of that iceberg is never seen. It's the same thing with prayer. Two-thirds of your life should be spent. Most of the work that you do in spending time with God is never seen. To think about how we come before God and to be able to pray in public and feel comfortable in doing it means that you know what it means to bow before the Lord on your own. And there's theology in someone. You can learn this theology of someone in their prayers. To hear other people pray, you know where they're at with God. There was a lady at Camelsburg, I just love to hear her pray. Man, when she prayed, you knew where she stood with God and who God was to her. I just loved it. There was no doubt that she loved God. And our theology should come out when we're praying. God of heaven and earth, Lord of my life, Sovereign King, I trust, I depend, I need Thee, O Lord, oh, I need Thee. We can see a lot about a person and their theology, their understanding of who God is to them when they pray, if they're praying to God. We can say the right words. We can go through the motions. But when you got someone that's really praying before God, you learn a lot about who they are. It's beautiful. It's breathing. We are breathing with God. He goes on there and he says at the end of verse 6, we'll reward you. Now don't think that there's some kind of special blessing that's going to happen because you pray properly before God. Don't think that just because you pray properly before God that He's going to answer more of your prayers than He will for someone that doesn't pray properly. Your reward is that you commune with God. I'm telling you, when you got this right, there is such a richness that happens when you bow a knee before God, when you spend that quiet time with God. There's times that you have to set your alarm to make sure you don't miss the other appointments of the day because you're spending so much time with God. It's the most beautiful experience in your life. And it's when we come before Him, wanting Him to be, to engage with Him properly, it's so beautiful that, time just flies by. This is the blessing. This is the reward we get, is that we get to commune with God. And that should be enough. Is that reason enough for you? Is your reward that you get from God by praying properly, by being that you get to commune with Him, is that good enough for you? He goes on in verse 7. And when, again, you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for the many words. Do not be like them, he goes on to say. And these empty phrases that he's referring to is that how they would say all of these big theological words to make them sound smart and saying things in an eloquent way in which it makes them look refined and more important. But I beg you to, in your quiet time with God, as you're reading through scriptures on your own, to pay attention to the prayers of the Bible. Pay attention to what Elijah said when he's got all of the enemies of Baal around him, all of the priests and the kings of the time against Elijah all by himself. Look at his prayer. How simple and to the point it was. God, I trust you. God, you are a great God. Now, show yourself. Bring fire down. And he brought fire down. This is a simple, to the point prayer to God Almighty. Look at the prayers. As you read through the scriptures, look at the prayers. They're simple. They're to the point. And God hears these prayers. Let me add this to it as well, as I've just alluded. These prayers in the Bible were heard by God. These prayers were heard by God. They were answered, and then they were preserved by the biblical authors and put in print for us to learn from. That's a pretty damn good prayer, wouldn't you say? If God heard it, God answered it, He preserved it and put it in the Bible for us to read it, that's a pretty daggone good prayer. I would say that's something we want to pay attention to. Simple, to the point prayers. God hears those. There's no point of making yourself, because then it jumps all the way back up to verse 5. You're trying to pray for somebody else. You're trying to impress other people with your words, right? He goes on and on to talk about all of these things. A humble heart is what he's looking for, that trusts in Him to work even when our words are few. Paul gives us great encouragement in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself," capital S Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit of God, "intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." When we don't even know what to say, the Spirit by which dwells within us does. When we have nothing, when all we can do is just, the Spirit within us goes before God and prays for us. Because He knows. The simplest, most pure, given heart issues to God. He hears it. Even when we can't speak words. This is a great God that wants us to be in communion with Him. Cry out to Him. Depend upon Him. But it's not the words. It's when we cannot impress God with all that we do. It is a heart that's turned to God that He uses. And the reason He doesn't need us to flatter Him or to impress Him is we see this in verse 8. He goes on here and says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." I don't know what you think about that verse, but I tell you, I believe it's the key to the entire prayer. God already knows everything you need even before you ask Him. And even what we ask is not going to be good enough. We can ask God, "Help me get out of debt." We can ask God, "Help me get my car fixed." "God, help me get promoted." "God, help her say yes to me whenever I propose." You can pray whatever you want to pray. It might not be what God needs. We need to trust that whatever we come before God with, that He's doing it according to His plan and purpose. And are we willing to let that happen? Are we going to be mad at God because He didn't get us out of debt or because we didn't get our car fixed? Are we going to be mad at God because she said no? Are we going to trust that a sovereign God, and we've talked about this a number of times, haven't we? God is sovereign. That means He knows all things, He controls all things, He keeps all things, He provides all things, that He is all things that we need. We need nothing else other than God.
Amen.
There we go, thank you. Yes. All we need is God, because God is that sovereign God. So He knows, it says here clearly, for He knows all that we need even before we ask. What a great God. Again, I believe that this is the key to understanding and unlocking, if you will, how we understand this prayer. God already knows. God's in control. We're just coming before Him, wanting to commune, wanting to spend time with Him. And while we're there, we can ask for certain things. So we see throughout this prayer, as we're going to unpack it a little at a time here, is that there is this petition that goes on, right? But God is ready and able to answer our prayers and direct all things for His good because He already knows. So as we approach this prayer, As we begin to look at verse 9 and following, remember, God and human flesh is teaching us how to talk to Him. Verse 9, our. We got to stop right there, don't we? Our. He's using this personal pronoun here. In fact, He uses personal pronouns throughout this prayer. And that means if you take it another step further, that on each side of this prayer, He allows us to put ourselves in the story. But in this prayer, what He's doing, He's putting all of the focus on God and everyone else. What He's doing, He's taking that individualism out of praying. We don't, a lot of times we can hear, and it's sometimes sad, but just think about when you listen to other people pray, listen to the number of times you hear the word I. How many times do we say I when we're praying to God? He's teaching us real quick, the very first word of this prayer is our. Trusting God. He goes on with the next word, Father. Let me also say this, I found my place in my notes here finally. When we talk about our Father, He wants us to think about the brothers and sisters in Christ. We've talked about how when we die to ourselves, when we are removed from our trespasses and sins, and we are trusting in God Almighty for salvation, we've asked Him to forgive us of our sins, and we're willing to die to ourselves and follow Him and make Him Lord of our life. At this point, we are justified. We talked about that on Wednesday night as we walked through the book of Romans several times. As justified believers, we are adopted into His family. That means everyone who is a believer is a brother and sister in Christ. Let me take that even a step further. My children that we've raised, that they were totally dependent upon us, that we've nurtured and cared for, even though they're grown and can do a lot of things on their own. They're off on their own. They're married and having kids themselves. I don't know if you knew this, but I'm going to be a granddad soon. Anyway, they're doing their own life, but they still call mom and dad because they need help. Our kids are not just our kids here on this earth, but as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're also my brother and sister. I hope this gives us an insight and understanding of our Father. Taking ourselves out of it. I'm praying on behalf of my family, of those who I commune with on a regular basis here at Crawford Baptist Church, those in my life that are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're coming together here before the Lord. God is bigger than my God, and our prayers should reflect as such. Now, Father. Several times throughout Scripture, He's referred to in a lot of ways. In fact, He says, "Who shall I say has sent me?" Moses at the burning bush. He said, "I am sending." But Jesus gives Him this identity as Father. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning. What does that Father figure look like? Sometimes that Father figure may not have been the best thing for us in our life. God's a good Father. When things are right, when things are good, you've got a Father that loves you and cares for you and does all that He can. But just think about this as God, knowing that He can do all that we need, can do all that needs to be done for us. God the Father. So as Father, God isn't some impersonal being. God is someone in which we can be personal with. Who knows us? Again, in verse 8, He knows us so well that He knows what we need even before we ask Him. This is the personal God. But this is only possible through Christ. Our faith justifies us and we are adopted. There's no way to come to the Father except through Christ. And it's through our faith in Christ that He opens the gate, allows us to enter into the throne room of God, bowing a knee, bowing a heart before Him. This is what Christ allows us. This is what God hears by Christ's access that He's granted us. He goes on here, our Father in heaven. John Piper once asked the question in a book, Desiring God. If God wasn't in heaven, would you still want to go? And the answer to that is knowing that God being transcendent. God is outside of His creation, right? Being a transcendent God, wherever God is, that's where heaven is, we can say, basically, right? But if our idea of what heaven is, it's far away from place, far off place in which we can go and we're secure, right? Do we want to be with God no matter where He is? Or do we just want fire insurance to escape hell? It is a heart for God that longs to be with Him, that wants to be in relationship, to commune with Him on a regular basis, that says that He's wanting God, to our Father in heaven, to be with Him in this heavenly place. Jesus is teaching that God is outside of His creation. Just as we think about baking a cake, you got a lot of ingredients. Don't ask me how. I've never done one, but turns out great every time, whatever you do. But I know there's just more than just pouring something in a box and it's done. But all these ingredients are mixed together properly, and time is spent, and you create a cake. But you're not inside that cake. God is outside of His creation. We humbly come before our transcendent God. He's outside of creation. He knows all that's going on. And He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Now, we've got this praise part. Our Father, we're putting God where He needs to be properly. Our Father, we're thinking, including everyone, a Father, a God who loves us and is personal to us. He's now in heaven, right? So wherever God is in heaven, hallowed. Now what we're doing here is we're taking this step from praising and honoring God to now petitioning before God. A lot of people may say that this is actually more praise of God. But what we see here is Jesus is actually asking God to hallow His name. To hallow is to make holy or to consider something holy. God, make Your name holy. God, please make Your name holy. We desire God's holiness to be on full display. As believers, as children of God, as the church, God's holiness is on display through a sanctified church. When a church is worshiping, growing through discipleship, and serving the people of God for God's glory, we are being sanctified. A sanctified church is actually a steward of God's name. A professing believer through faith in Jesus Christ, we should allow God to hallow His name through us, to make His name known through us. We can't hallow His name without Him. We would mess that up. Think about it. Can we really bring God glory without God being involved? Because we mess up whenever we try to bring God glory with God's help. We can't do it without Him. We will try really hard, but all we know that it takes, we all know that it takes God providing what we lack in order to do so. Ask God to hallow His name through us, through His church. And our faithfulness makes the glory of God go public. People get to see and know who God is because of our faithfulness. Amen? Amen. I feel this first verse sets the tone and posture of our heart before we pray. A great God of many believers, because of Jesus Christ, We can humbly bow before Him, a transcendent God who is outside of His creation and making Himself available to us whenever we go to Him. That He hears us and delights when we commune with Him. For the believer to have this opportunity to bow before the Creator and know that He hears us is mind-blowing. But knowing that He expects us to pray, that's just off the charts. He expects us to come before Him and know that He hears us. Why would we want to do that? Again, Jesus is teaching us how to come before Him. So let me ask, did you pray this morning? You're getting ready to come to church. You're getting ready to spend time in corporate worship with one another. You're getting ready to fellowship and spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you come asking God to prepare your heart, to prepare your mind for our time of worship of Him together? Did we pray normally every day anyways? But why not on Sunday as well? Did you wake up asking God this morning to prepare you? If not, can we expect to receive the fullness of His grace and mercy from this service? Should we expect Him to meet us, grow us, and strengthen us from our time together? We should be growing as a family together, wanting to grow together as a family each and every time that we meet. If we're praying without ceasing, then we should be mindful of every area of our lives as opportunities that God is providing us. And we want Him to use each opportunity for His glory through us. Even coming to church and worshiping. Breathing. Again, breathing. So we acknowledge who we are praying to, our Father, and where He is in heaven, and then begin our petition with wanting God to make His name great. As we look further into this prayer next week, if the Lord wills, I ask that you make it a practice of praying to take serious the opportunity granted us because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to go before the Lord and say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name," as I begin to embark on this big bad world that I'm about to join. As I go into this world, as I communicate with people, may You hallow Your name through me. And may I be an example that will bring You glory. As there's more to this prayer as we go through that, may you be in prayer. We've also, as Billy introduced last week, together come up with a prayer that we feel is fitting for us here at Cropper. Shannon's done a fabulous job of putting things on Facebook for us, reminders of all that's going on in the church. So thank you, Shannon, for that. We put her imprinted in the bulletin for you to keep throughout each week. But on the back page of that bulletin, you will see this prayer that we have together. And we ask that you be praying with the church on a regular basis through that prayer as we pray that together. And my prayer is that you are beginning to see just how deep this prayer actually is. Just how necessary praying is. And the magnitude of entering the presence of God and speaking to Him as we would a friend. How Jesus has given us the most basic instructions so that we can properly pray and praise Jesus for granting us access to our Heavenly Father through our faith in His perfect life and work. If you really want God to hear you, let me ask, have you trusted Jesus? Do you realize that because of your sins that you've all committed, we are separated from God eternally? But Jesus gives us a way. And through our faith in Him, if we will deny ourselves and trust in Him, as we talked earlier. Trust Him for our salvation. We have access to bend the knee, to bow our hearts before the Creator of all things, who spoke everything into existence. And He'll hear us. It is only through Christ. Praise God through Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that we become a praying believer and a praying church, and just see what God will do. We talked Wednesday night. Why not, Crocker? When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust His Word, and we base everything that we do here off of His Word, why not, Crocker? We can impact the world together. Let us pray about that. Let us be open to that. And let us allow God to do that through Crocker Baptist Church for His glory. Great God, we do love You. You are a fabulous God. You're wonderful, magnificent in so many ways. We are blessed that we even know You. But because we know You, we trust that You have a greater plan, that You are doing a greater good. And because we don't know, all we can do is believe. Be patient and know that whatever happens is for Your glory. So as we contemplate on our life, contemplate and decide on the decisions about who You are to us, remember prayers. Reflect that. You are a good God. Hear our prayers as we come before You rightly and ask that You use us according to Your plan, according to Your design, for Your glory. In Jesus' name.